Right? And we're on a journey together as a church family during the series that we're calling Lead Me. And we're talking about this in two ways. One, we're saying we want to learn how to lead ourselves. It's called self-leadership. How can we lead ourselves well? And the second part of it is a prayer. It's God lead me. You know, it's that we want the Spirit to lead us. And so when I say this series, Lead Me, it's the Spirit's power in self-leadership. And so that's what we've been going through the last couple of weeks. And this morning, we're going to go to school. Everybody ready? All right, some woo-hoos. All right, and some uh-ohs. All right, so here we go. We're going to do some deep thought this morning. I mean, we're jumping into the deep end. And through this series, we did it for a reason. We were going to do an event at the end of September to kick off something that we're doing through the next 12 months, starting on October. And what we wanted to do is help people grow in self-leadership, help people grow and be more disciplined and really in the discipleship, a pathway that we have to help people grow. And so we wanted to create an event to kick that off, but realized this date we put on the calendar, most of the people couldn't come. So it would be like me and Pastor Jim. And that's just because we're paid to be there, and so that would be a boring event. No, it wouldn't. Jim's funny. All right, I like Jim. Not putting him down. He's not in here right now, is he? Okay, I can say whatever I want then. All right, so I'm just kidding. So what we decided to do instead is say, you know what, let's take the whole church through it. Let's take the whole church through a series where we're going to understand and learn about the self-leadership stuff together. And so you are getting that. And by the end of this series, these 5 weeks that we're doing this, at the end, we're going to offer an opportunity for whoever would like to jump into a cohort training experience for a 12-month journey where we're going to have video training on our website. We have walkinglikejesus.com, and that's our site that we use to do online training and then doing small group cohorts about every other week to meet with people as you go through deeper the content that we're teaching you during this series. So if you're learning some stuff during this series and you're like, wow, I wish I could go deeper into that, you're going to have the opportunity to join us for that if you'd like to sign up. You can do that. So I want to catch us up to date since some of you weren't here last week or the week before. Very briefly, get us kind of on the same page of what we've been talking about through this series, okay? The first picture that we had week one was this whole idea of our circles of control, the things that we can be in charge of and the things that we have no control over, right? And the two circles that we talked about were like you in the middle. You can only control you. I know some of you try to control other people. How's it going? Right? It's really difficult. We can't control other people. We hope that we can, and we try to, and some of you actually have become masters at it, but I'm telling you, the people around you don't like you that much, right? Because they don't want to be controlled. So here's the picture. You are only in control of you. And there's decisions that you make that put you in control of the circumstances that you're in. And then we talked about the outer circle, which is the circle of no control. This is the stuff you have no control over. It's going to happen no matter what in your life. These are the circumstances that show up that weren't on your calendar, right? But all of a sudden, I got sick. All of a sudden, my spouse got cancer. All of a sudden, I lost my job. These are circumstances that then we have to figure out how to deal with. The peaks and valleys of life. What we're learning is us, if we're talking about self-leadership, we need to understand how do we deal with ourselves in the inner circle? How do we respond to all the bad things that happen around us or the things that we cannot control? Because if you live a life trying to control all this stuff, this circle is going to be really small and your life is going to be really, really hard. It is. It's going to be a broken wall kind of life. But if you choose to control you and let the Holy Spirit lead you, your circle grows. And these things out here, they don't take you in those deep, deep valleys or the really high peaks like they used to. You actually live a more calm and peaceful life as you lead yourself. Okay? Is everybody with me? So this is kind of the initial idea that we talked about. Then last week, we storied through the life of Joseph. I'm not going to do it real quick right now, but to give you all a context, we talked about the peaks and valleys of life, and there was a thing that I did, or a number of us went to a leadership conference out in Pennsylvania with Converge, and we did this little kind of thing where we did peaks and valleys of our life, and we had to remember what was some things that were really hard that you've gone through in your life, and put those on the valleys, and then we said, well, what were some really great things or God moments that you knew God was there, or just great things happened, and those were the peak moments of our life. And as I did that, I saw God's thread through my whole story, through my whole journey. And what we did last week was we used that construct and we did it through the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. Those of you who don't know Joseph, he's the dude with the really bright jacket, right? He the Joseph in the Technicolor coat. That's a Broadway play. It's not fully accurate, but Joseph in the Old Testament had promises from God from his family, and then he had a dream. And God gave him this dream that everyone was going to bow down to him, and he was going to be ruler at some day. And he got that dream at 17. Boom, a peak in his life. Like, God gave me a dream. And then we saw through his story, well, unfortunately, his brothers didn't like that. I mean, when your 17-year-old brother says, I'm going to rule over you, it's like baloney. And so they sold him into slavery, which is the worst, right? Like, some of you would want to do that with your siblings, but they did it. And so he went through these peaks and valleys in life. I'm not going to do the whole thing. But last week, some of you came up and were like, wow, I've never thought about my life in that kind of way. Like, there have been things that I've gone through. Where was God in the midst of it? Because some of you, like, you met God way down here in your life journey. And you can look back and be like, okay, God protected me here and here when I did that thing. And now you see him pointing you in a certain direction that way. The learnings that he learned about God was that God was faithful through his whole journey, through the ups and downs of his life, that God was loving. He was with him in each one, in each circumstances, that God was sovereign. I mean, God's plan will always be fulfilled. If God says it, he promises it, it's going to happen. And that's what he did. He was sovereign in that, and that God was a promise keeper. When God made a promise to Joseph and his family, God kept it through his entire story. Now, for you, when you think about that, your journey, the peaks and valleys of life, and where God is, and maybe where you have been, because a lot of times our choices get us into those valleys, but sometimes it's that outer ring, a circle of things that are out of our control. As we grow, one key kind of phrase I talked about last week was this idea of emotional resilience. That as we grow relationally, as we grow spiritually, when we hit those peaks and valleys of life, when we go into those deep valleys that maybe when we were 17 we went through, it was like the whole world was over, right? When that girl broke up with me, my life was over, right? And now I don't remember her name, you know, that kind of thing. Like, you go through these peaks and valleys, and then whenever things happen older, and because you've gone through some difficult things, you build emotional resilience. They don't rock your boat as much as they used to, right? There's a strength inside of you because God has given you these moments to build you, to grow you, right? This whole idea of emotional resilience that God does, and then these crucible moments. We hate them. A crucible, I gave this picture last week. The crucible is this like container that can withstand tons of heat that they put metal in that melts the metal inside this crucible. And when that happens, that metal gets more and more pure because the imperfections, like in silver, when you heat it, the imperfections will start to float to the surface of the crucible. And so they can skim it off and get that the bad things out to make it more pure. It's those moments in our life, those valleys, are those crucible moments where what is really in us bubbles to the top and surface. And those are the moments when God, the Holy Spirit, can take those and skim those off the top and grow us, right? Heal us from some of our wounds and brokenness. Forgive us some of the sins we didn't know we actually were living into. That's that healing and growing process. And God does it because he loves us. He disciplines us. He grows us up. Now, this passage last week, and this is just a real quick, brief overview, Psalm 90, verse 12. Having all that in our perspective, it says, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. If I ask, who wants to be wise amongst us? Yes, like, I want wisdom. Wisdom comes with a cost. Wisdom comes from the Spirit, and it comes from life, and God gives it to us both ways. So God, teach me to number my days. The older I get, and I find myself saying it, and I feel old when I say it, but the older I get, the days go by faster. Like, life just starts flying. I remember being in elementary school, and the day would never end, right? The bell would never ring at the end of the day. It's like, come on. And like, the older I get, I'm like, oh my gosh. Each day just keeps clicking along faster and faster and faster, even though time hasn't changed. It's the same length. So God, please teach us to number our days that we may be wise. Our hearts might be in the right place and we might grow. Okay? So let's get into today's content. If you are ready for it, as we're talking about this kind of stuff, grab your worship program. We do have some fill-in-the-blanks always on the one side of your program, and you're going to want to draw some things and write some stuff. And even if you want to do this, when I have a slide that's not on your thing, and if you want it afterwards, come say, Tim, can you go back to that and take a picture of it? That's fine, okay? I see some people sometimes when I'm preaching, click, I like that one, you know, or they get it up there. I'll pose, all right, or something. So that you can remember that moment, whatever God told you, you needed a picture of, right? You needed to be reminded that moment right there. But you're going to want to do it this morning because we are talking about a lot of things. We are definitely going in the deep end. We have to have our thinking caps on and be all in this together. Because today we are talking about worldviews. A worldview. What is a worldview? What does that mean? So here's a definition. You can fill in the blanks on this one. So a worldview, simply stated in general, is an understanding about the world and how we fit in it. Okay? That's a worldview. It's an understanding. This is where I live, or this is the culture I'm in, and this is how I fit into it. And so whatever I see, whatever I experience, that becomes the lens by which I make my choices and I live life, right? Does that make sense? So let me use an example as we're talking about this, because the whole idea of lenses, right? I wear glasses, and with my glasses, I don't necessarily need them. Like, I can see fine without glasses on, but people can't look at me because they've only seen me with glasses on. So then it's like, who's that guy? He's weird. If I shaved my beard and didn't wear glasses, I could go anywhere. Nobody would know me, right? I'm so tempted to do it someday and show up in church and see what happens. And then my wife wouldn't let me probably because she'd be like, who's this stranger? Where was I? Glasses. All right. So glasses, I don't necessarily need them, right? For me, I wear them. It's like, for me, it's like going from like standard def to high def is how it is for me. Like everything all of a sudden is a lot more crisp, a lot more clean. Everything, like I can see way more detail, but I can survive without them just fine. Now, when we think about the type of lenses, though, these help me. I mean, they do. They help me, especially reading. I'm on a computer a lot throughout the day. My eyes would get tired, like reading. I get tired reading anyways. But if I wore different kinds of glasses, you know, I would see very, very differently. Like if I put these ones on, all of a sudden, like things look, hey guys, what's going on? Like I need a pocket protector or something. I don't know what. Seriously, all of you are blurry. I can't even see you. My eyes look really big because they have to be in order to see. Yeah, I'm not going to wear these too long. But the lens that we look at, it affects how we walk, how we live. Like if I had to wear these, I would be looking down a lot because everything kind of gets funky when you look down. I would have to change my behavior because of the lens I look through, right? Or if I put these ones on, we're ready to have fun, right? Let's party. What's going on? Like I'd be the wild and crazy guy, you know? Like he's the dude with the crazy glasses everywhere he goes. Like, and they're blue, so everything's kind of got a tint to it, you know? It actually looks kind of neat, but I can't see because these lights are in my face. But these lenses, I would live my life a little differently if I wore these all the time and looked through them, or if I put sunglasses on. Do you know those people who always wear sunglasses and you never see their eyes? And you're wondering, do they have eyes? Do you know those guys? It's like they're always wearing sunglasses all the time. But when you put sunglasses, all of a sudden you turn a little cooler when it's like, I'm going to go do something important, right? Like Arnold Schwarzenegger, like, run to the chopper, right? Like you just feel like you're going to be cool doing something, or you're going to go play a sport. I need my glasses, you know, play baseball or get blinded. That's what these are, actually, baseball glasses. But they're really dark tinted. Like back row, can't even see you guys, like at all. These are really dark. And so that lens that I look through, now I have to work extra hard to try to figure out what I'm looking at and what's going on. So I'll put my regular glasses on. Because when I put these on, now all of a sudden, all of you are in HD. Maybe even 4K. I don't know if I've gotten that far yet. See, the lens by which we look through life is our worldview. Just like each one of those lenses affect the way I see things, that's what our worldview does. The way I see, what I experience in my life, it comes from all sorts of different things, my worldview, right? It comes from family of origin. How did my family grow up, and how did they lead me, and what were the good things or what were the bad things I experienced in my family? Because now I'm taking that lens and I'm looking through all my other relationships through that, right? And that becomes a part of my world view. My opinions are shaped by those who are most important to me, family members, those kind of things. That affects what I see in the world I live in. It could be, honestly, probably the biggest thing that affects our worldview is our wounds. It's the difficult hurts that people have done to us or we've experienced, because we are brilliant as human beings. We are brilliant at avoiding those things that cause us pain. And especially when it's a real wound, not just a physical wound, we will do whatever to, oh, I see where that's going, and we will walk away from it, right? We will try to avoid it at all cost, because that wound has now shaped our worldview. Because that person did that, now everybody who looks like that person, I have to avoid. Does that make sense? So it becomes that lens by which we see things. We live in a culture that's continually trying to give you a worldview, right? Like consumerism, culture, you know, like buy this, buy that. There's a, I don't know how, billion or trillion dollar industry that tries to sell you crap every day, right? And they're trying to get more and more creative on how to do it. Because now when you mute things, you still have to read the subtitles, right? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Like you can't even mute things because now they're telling you read it instead of listening to it. Brum, brum, they throw the words in your face while you're scrolling on this or that or whatever. And people are continually trying to sell you something, and they're driving into you need this or you need that. If you want to be important, go get that thing or look like this, right? It's this whole idea that becomes really us-focused. And so our culture is continually trying to give us a worldview. And this is how you're supposed to fit into it. This is the mold. If you don't, you're going to feel weird. You're going to look weird. You don't want to do that. You want to look like everybody else and belong. Right? So many different things gives us or affects our worldview. Like, think about it this way. If in this room, I could say one word, and it'll mean something completely different for everybody in this room. Like, if I say the word family, it means something different to all of us in this room when I say that word. Some of you, when I say family, immediately you're like, family means closeness to me. It means like, I got to be around them. My kids got to be near me. Family is good, and I love it. I need that closeness. Some of you, when I say family, you say dysfunction. I hate my family. I want to get away from them as fast as I possibly can. Those are two different worldviews, right? One word, but the lens by which we experience that one word changes, right? It changes what we experience. If I say God, I don't know how many different people have their own lens on that word, that name. Even those of us in this room, we're all Christians, right? We're here, we're understanding the Bible. Even when I say God here, I say the word God, all of us can have a different lens by which we're filtering that name. We all have a worldview. And so today we're going to ask the question, what is it? And when we look into Scripture, what does God tell us it should be? Because God has a worldview. God sees the world, and he sees us in it. And he actually has a purpose for us being in the world that we live in. Now, I went to a Mennonite junior high and high school called Central Christian. And not everybody was Mennonite growing up there. A lot of them were. And it's pretty interesting being in a Mennonite school, because I have to be careful, and I had to be careful first gathering, because if you grew up Mennonite, this is nothing bad, all right? I'll start with that. But I grew up with some people who were had a certain belief about like guns and knives and violence and those kind of things. And they grew up in this Mennonite kind of mentality of pacifism, meaning you don't ever hit anybody, you don't own a gun, you don't do this, you don't do, and it's very like, it's almost like peace, love, and happiness, like you should drive a van with flowers on it kind of a thing. Like, that's how far it was for some people. And that was their worldview. Like, war is evil, war is bad, there should be no violence. And so that was the lens by which they looked at. That's the way their parents grew up, that's what they heard in their church, and then that's what they also understood in school. So that was their worldview. Now, let me go over to a different culture over here. In the Middle East, there's this group called Al-Qaeda. And there's these young men that grow up in this culture, and they're taught from a very young age that for them, to kill is glory. They're taught that actually the ultimate way to prove yourself to Allah and to worship Him is to be a martyr and take some Christians down in the process. And that will earn you glory and paradise in heaven. And they're taught this from a young age. So for them, this whole idea of killing or murder or violence leads them to their eternity and glory. And that's the culture that they grow up under. Now, if I ask you the question, which one's wrong and which one's right? We all have a lens by which we're going to answer that question, correct? They were trained through their lens and worldview, this is right. They were trained by their view and their worldview, this is right. Now, I'm going to say this one's wrong, just so you know, but I'm going to say this one's wrong too. There's something in the middle, right? And so all I'm trying to give you is a picture in this, is that in the middle of all of this, there are world views, okay? And for me, this isn't a political conversation. For me, this is trying to help us understand your culture, your family, your beliefs, the book you study and read for your life, all of those things are going to filter through. What lens are you looking at this life through, and how do you fit into it, okay? Is everybody on the same page with me? All right, so I just wanted to start there. So how does a worldview get formed? Let me give you kind of a quick map here on how worldviews get formed, and this is just going to be real quick, because this is how it works. The first question when we live in a world is, what is real? So we experience things, so what's real? What am I experiencing? What's real about it? And then we say, well, what's true about my experience? What's true in this real thing I'm going? So I'm going to pull out this truth because of my experience, and then I'm going to decide, well, what's good in this truth? So there's good things and there's bad things, and so now I'm going to start saying, well, this is good and this is good, and I'm going to start building now my filter by which I'm going to then answer the question, what am I doing then? Because it all leads to, then this is how I live, right? If this is what is real and this is what is true to me, and this is what I believe is good in what's real and true, that's then how I'm going to live my life in that filter. You connect that with the two examples I just gave, right? So some other words here in this for us, as we're talking today about a biblical worldview, is that for us, it starts with a worldview. We are here on purpose, and this is a lens, and it moves to the what is true, which is our beliefs. What do we believe about this world we live in? What do we believe about a God? And those beliefs start to then form in us values. And values answer the question, what's important? Like, what is really important? And those values then are going to dictate what I do, right? My behavior. So worldview goes to beliefs. This is what I believe because I'm in this. And those values then are based upon that, and this is how I live. Okay, does that make sense? This is a really quick, again, I said we're getting schooled this morning. Really quick, this is how the flow of worldview works, and then the lens by we live out our life. And we're given so many different lenses, so many different views that we experience. And so let me take that construct, that idea, now to Joseph, okay? Everybody still have your thinking caps on with me? All right, two over here, the rest join the party, and here we go, all right? So now let's take that to Joseph, okay? Because Joseph had a worldview, right? Last week we storied through his journey where he had a dream from God, then he was sold into slavery, and then he was slave under Potiphar, and he became the head of the household. That's a good thing. He was in charge. Then he got accused by Potiphar's wife. He's arrested. He's in jail. Then after he was in jail, he earned favor, and he was able to, by God's gift, reveal a dream and what it meant, and he became second in charge of the whole Egypt and the whole nation. Then when he was there, now that his dream was starting to get fulfilled, that everybody's bound down to him. He was second in charge. His brothers show back up who sold him into slavery. His deepest wound comes back. Again, I talked about we will filter so much of our life through the wound that we experience, that we will never experience our full purpose in God until we deal with the depths of our real wound. That was last week. If you missed it, go back and watch that message, okay? Because it's in this wound and in this calling of God that we experience the freedom and purpose, God's purpose in our life. See, Joseph already had a worldview back here when he was 17. Now, it's not directly stated, but we're going to make some assumptions in the family line of Joseph. Joseph's father was Jacob. Jacob's father was Isaac. Isaac's father was Abraham. Abraham was the guy who received the promise of God. God picked Abraham and said, I pick you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars. Everybody who ever walks the earth is going to hear and know the name Abraham. And God has fulfilled every promise to Abraham. And so that family lineage of the promises of God going down generation to generation, I believe Joseph knew the story of God's hand on him, on his family. And so when he finally got a dream that others were going to be bowing down to him and his family was, that he was going to be in charge, he was experiencing that under the view of his family history and his relationship with his Heavenly Father. We know that, too, because we see God's favor with this was with him every peak and valley of his life. So in that journey, going through this process, he had a worldview that kept him steady no matter what happened in his life. So how important do you think it is to have the right worldview? Pretty darn, right? Pretty darn important. Because if it is the filter we live our life through, if we've got the wrong one on, we're going to lead to valleys that we were never intended to go to. We're going to go through hard times because of our own choices if we're not looking through things through God's lens. Here's the reality. God has an answer for everything. Some of you are like, that sounds too good to be true. Well, I'm pretty sure he does, because he made everything. And he knows every minute of your life. So we should seek him out first. So let's get into some scripture now with all that put together, all right? So if you have your Bibles, I say every week, what? Bring your Bibles. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 2, and you can read this whole chapter later this week. We're only reading just a few parts of it. It's in the New Testament, kind of towards the end of your Bible. It's not the Gospel of John. It's 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So 1 John chapter 2 talks about this tension then between a secular worldview, which is kind of like this is how the world operates, and God's worldview. This is the lens by which God sees and experiences and has created everything, okay? There's two worldviews at battle with one another over our life all the time. And that battle is in, ready, our circle of control. That battle happens not in this outward kind of circle, the things that we can't control. The real battle is inside of us. And it has to do with our choices. So this is what it says in 1 John. And he kind of just pulls no punches. He says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands, God's commands. Whoever says, I know him, God, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. Wow. Right away, it's kind of like, pew, 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 you know, it's like, if somebody says, I know God, but completely lives in an opposite way that is God, and yet they say that they know God, he says, they're a liar. Your actions will prove your heart. Your behavior, remember? That's the bottom list here. Your behavior will show what you value. Your behavior will show what's important by the lens you look through. He's saying, if you know Christ, let's talk about this battle, what the world and what Jesus wants. He says, but if anyone obeys his word, God's word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. He says, that battle that we live in this world, it's not just, you know, it's about our choices and our behaviors. And the one that says, I am a Christ follower, the one that says, God is in me and I believe his word is truth, this is how we're going to know it. He's going to look like Jesus. She's going to look like Jesus. We're going to look more and more like the way Jesus looked. He was perfect. No sin. He gave us the model by which to live life, the example, and he was the sacrifice, the Savior for our life. He did it all. So this is how we know that we're in him. We do what he says, and we look more like Jesus, right? This is a biblical world view. Skip down to verse 15 real quick. Because then he goes to this. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now let me hit pause real quick. Again, right there, the battle. The world and God. There's this battle that happens in our lives. It says, don't love anything in this world. What is in this world? Everything in it is this, the lust of the flesh. So if there's no God, there is no eternity, I'm just going to do what I want, right? If my flesh, if my sin nature says do something, I'm going for it. If it feels good, just live it, right? Just do it. That's the lust of the flesh. It's like, here we go. Or the lust of the eyes. So I can choose whatever I put in front of me. I can read what I want, look at what I want, experience what I want. Whatever goes to these eyes, it's just whatever I want to do. That's the lust of the eyes. It's drawing you in to really the lust of the flesh. And then it says, and the pride of life. This is the trickiest one of all. You guys have heard me say this. I wish there was a special pill we could take that would expose and remove our pride. Because pride always opposes God. God is always opposed to pride. He can't work with prideful people. That's his word saying that, not mine. The pride of life is when life is really about us. That's the pride of life. It becomes me-centric, right? I'm the center of the universe, and whatever I want goes. That's a secular worldview. That's the lens, if there is no God, that people experience. It says, these things come not from the Heavenly Father, but from the world, right? The world and its desires, they're going to pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. As Christians, we believe there is a forever. If without God, there is no God, then yeah, eat, drink, be merry. This is all I got, so I'm going to live it up, you know? And those are the two opposing views we're talking about, the lens that we're looking at. So, are you ready for charts? I told you, we're going to Bible school. Like, this is Bible college stuff right now, okay? So I need you to stay awake and stay with me. If you need caffeine, go get it and come back, all right? So this is what we're talking about. We're talking about a biblical worldview, which is Scripture, and we're talking about a secular worldview, which is that tension we just read in 1 John. This is what the world wants. This is what God wants. And they are in opposition to one another. They can't be together. There's not this kind of melding of the two ideas. So let me teach you really quickly then what is a biblical worldview, okay? We're talking about self-leadership. What is a biblical worldview? Hey, I even have a stick figure smiley guy, all right? I'm trying to keep your attention. So here we go. A biblical worldview starts with this. It's God-centered, meaning God is the center of everything. Why? Because God is the creator. God made everything. We believe in a literal creation. In the book of Genesis, that when God spoke, it was. He made all things. He made you. He made me. He is the creator. And when he created it, he created us in a garden that was perfect. The garden was perfect. Adam and Eve had everything they needed, they wanted. And yet he said, there's one thing you can't do. Don't eat from that tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God created, but he gave us free will, choice. And with that free will, sin entered in. They chose to do the one thing God said not to do. And I wonder, if it was me, would I would have done it? Yeah, I would have. The fruit must have been really appetizing. But we sinned. God created, and we sinned. And when we sin, something dies, right? When I sin against you, something dies in our relationship. When we sin against God, something dies in our relationship with God. That's what happened in the garden. Their relationship with God was no longer the same. A perfect and holy God can't be in the presence of a sinful, unrighteous person. We wouldn't survive it. We couldn't live in it. The reality is all of us are there. All of us will experience then a physical death in this world. And God knew it, and he said, you know what, I'm going to save them, and he sent a Savior, Jesus, his son Jesus. He said, you can keep trying to climb the ladder to me in all your goodness, you're still not going to make it to the top. You're still not going to be good enough to be in my presence. I'm going to make you right. I'm going to pay the price for your sin. I'm going to offer you forgiveness forever. And he sent us his son Jesus, the Savior. That's the gospel. And this Savior brought us salvation, which is unearned. Meaning, again, we can't be good enough. There's no earning salvation. There's no climbing in your own goodness. It doesn't work. That salvation is given to us by God the Creator, even though we've sinned through his Savior, and it is unearned. And here's the good news. We then know through Scripture that heaven is our home. There is an eternity. We just read it in 1 John, and that forever can be with God in eternity. In heaven, and for us, those of us who are Christ followers in this room, heaven for us is home. That's where we're going to be forever. That's the glory. We're going to, oh, I just was talking to somebody after the first gathering, and they have a loved one that they don't know if they're going to be on this earth or not. They don't know what's going to happen because of some health issues. It's those moments I'm reminded, man, this is just temporary. This is temporary. In Christ, we have a beautiful home that Christ promised. He's preparing for those who are in him. If heaven is home, that means earth down here, we're doing all right if we know where we're going, but really it's just camping. You got any campers in the house? I know some of you are because you've been gone all summer, right? Like, like those that love camping, you know. The thing is with camping, though, is temporary, right? Like, you don't go set up camp and say, I'm going to be here for 12 years. Like, no. Like, camping is temporary. We know it's temporary. We're going to go back to our regular home where we live, and that's what earth is to us who are in Christ Jesus. This is temporary. It's like we're camping here for a while, but one day we're going home. We're going where we belong forever. And because this is just temporary and we're just camping here, we know that then God is the one that answers our questions. If God did all this for us, he has all the answers for everything that happens here. And his call for those answers is for us to be holy. That's the goal. Be holy as he is holy. Holy just means set apart. It means different. It's other than. And that's who God is. He's different. There's nobody like God. And he says, you need to be different than the world you live in, this tension we're talking about. And so if us being holy or being whole, I mean, that's our mission here. That God makes us holy. He takes our brokenness and brings us to wholeness through Christ. If he's done that for me, then I'm telling you, my life is God's life and it's his rule. He rules in my life. He's earned it. Because I'm going to be with him forever. That's a biblical worldview, okay? That's a lens by which we look as Christ followers. Now, what's the opposite of that then? Let's go all the way to the opposite end of that, which is a secular worldview. Okay, because a secular worldview means that God doesn't exist, right? God's not real. So because God's not real, there isn't really a creator. It just happened, you know. Here it is, and we kind of came out of this primordial ooze, and then monkeys, and then here we are, right? Like, we're living. And that, because there's no creator, that means there's no sin. Because if we're just here and this is all there is, then I don't really need to worry about anything else. I'm just going to live for now. There's no sin. If I don't have any sin, there's no need for a Savior or for salvation. Let's just cross this out then, because there is no heaven, there's no hell. That's just something people made up so they feel good about themselves. And when they die, they can just talk about their relatives. That's the only reason it's there. So there's no heaven, there is no hell, there is no salvation needed. So what that means is then where I'm here, right here, earth is my home. If this is all there is, right? This is all I got. If earth is home, my goal on earth isn't to be holy, it's just to be happy, right? If this is all I got, I want to do all I can to be happy. Whatever that means, that's what I'm going to do, which means God doesn't give my answers. My feelings actually give the answers to my life questions, right? Because my goal is, I just want to be happy. I just want to feel good and go through life because this is all I got. And so then it's my life and my rules, right? So this is a secular worldview. This is no God. I'll tell you what, each one of these takes faith. It takes a lot of faith to not look at the evidence of God all around us and to believe he doesn't exist and just live like this. It takes a lot of faith to believe God is real and that he does exist and he created and he sent his son. Both of them take faith. Just where are you going to put it, right? Now here's the scary thing. Welcome to America. Because American Christianity, I believe, has painted a false doctrine, a theology that doesn't exist in Scripture. And they kind of meld the two worldviews. And when they meld these two worldviews, it says, yes, I know I've sinned and that I should die, and I'm grateful. I have a Savior, Jesus. I believe Jesus is the Savior. And salvation, well, I'm a pretty good person. So I think he wants me. So I think we're good, right? Like, I'm still doing pretty good. And so there's this half like I'm being a good person, but I still believe in Jesus, and I believe heaven is my home. I want to be there someday, and I want to be with him. But I also kind of think earth is my home too, and I really just want to be happy while I'm here. Like, can I just do that while I'm here? And the reality is that I answer my questions, but I'm glad I have heaven. But it's really my life, and it's still my rules. I believe this is a lot of American Christianity. And it's a false doctrine. This doesn't exist in Scripture anywhere. And this is the scariest thing that I believe has been sold to modern Christianity. You can have the world and you can have God, and it's okay. The reality is, it's like a jackalope. Have you ever seen a jackalope? It's a fictional animal. It doesn't exist, right? A jackalope is this thing that you hang on the wall, and you take a jackrabbit, which is a huge rabbit. I mean, they're kind of scary in themselves. And then you take antlers off a deer, and you install it onto that big, huge rabbit, and you hang it on the wall, and you call it a jackalope. And the thing is, it looks cool. It's impressive. It has stories with it, but it's not real. If somebody says, let's go on a jackalope hunt, they're going to be laughing at you the entire time, right? It's like a snipe hunt. Well, snipes are real, though. That's jackalope Christianity. It doesn't actually exist. Are you understanding the importance of an actual biblical worldview? If you are a Christ follower, the ultimate answer for all your questions is God. He has every answer for all of your questions. And when life goes sideways and you hit those valleys and those things in the circle of no control happen in your life, your first response as a Christ follower should be, what does God have to say about this? Because he has something to say, whether it's political or whether it's relational or whether it's career or it's whatever it is. God gives us his truth, the filter and the lens by which we read his scriptures, led by his Holy Spirit who changes us and grows us, then that we live our life how we behave. So what do you value? Really, like when you think about it, your behavior is going to show what you value. Now, on this picture, I said we're going to the deep end, right? And I'm hoping some of you in this room aren't thinking like, dang, Tim, I didn't want to come this Sunday. I'm speaking all this in love. I'm speaking all this because there's hope. I'm speaking all this because there is truth. Truth is not abstract. It's not like your truth, my truth. God's truth is truth. And if we call ourselves Christ followers, Christians, and we don't use that as the main filter, we are setting ourselves up for failure in so many ways in life. And then we blame God for that. And he said, no, I had an answer for that, but you went this way. When we walk in his promises, his truth, his worldview, we live into the promises that he has for every single one of us. And we experience the blessings attached to it. Does that mean no valleys? Still valleys. Talk about resilience, though, when I know who God is and what he said about it. Truth. Truth. Peaks and valleys. He's with us. And he wants to walk with us. Now, I've gone a lot longer than I intended to. And so I'm just going to transition. Because for us, as Christ followers, skip. All right. This is for us at New Hope. This is one of our value statements as a church. We value biblical truth here at New Hope. And for us, when we're thinking about this biblical worldview, it means that we study God's word, we accept it as truth, and we allow it to guide our decisions. We live it out. Does that make sense? We study God's word, we accept it, it's his truth for us. When I have a question in life, go to God's word, and if you don't get it, find somebody to go to God's word with you. That's why small groups are important here. That's why being in some of these growth classes we offer here, understanding, and then we actually live by it. It controls our behavior, our decisions, our choices, the way we walk and live. I'm going to give you one last picture, and then we're going to wrap this up. Here at New Hope, we have what we call a discipleship wheel. And the only reason is because it's a circle, all right? And the reality is our discipleship and our growth is continual. It doesn't end like a circle, right? And all of us are in a different point in our spiritual journey. All of us are at different points of our growth and understanding. And there's no wrong place to be unless you've been there for a long, long time, okay? And the imagery and the words that we use is kind of the idea of just natural growth. When we think about human growth, you have infants, you have children, you have young adults, you have parents. And those are spiritual stages in our walk with God. That's the journey we go on. And when we talk about spiritual infants, those are people who are brand new to the faith. They're like, I don't know what I don't know. I just don't know a whole lot. And that's okay. We use the word ignorance, and ignorance is not a bad word. It's just, you just don't know what you don't know, right? And so you're learning, and you need some people around you to help you to learn and to grow and understand God's word and to grow into what we call a spiritual child. Now, children, I don't know about children. Children need their parents, right? Like, they're kind of needy. like feed me, take care of me, take me places, right? It's like, come on. But that's what they need. They're kind of self-centered because that's the stage of life they're in. There are those who are spiritual children, meaning you come just to get fed, right? You come to receive. And that's okay, right? That's okay to go to church or be in a Bible study, and all you're doing, you're just kind of absorbing, learning, and just kind of getting it for you. And that's okay. As long as you don't stop there, right? I know 80-year-olds who have stayed there spiritually their whole life. That's when you have a problem. Because the goal isn't just to stay there. We use the word self-centered, and that's not a bad thing. It's just, that's just where you are. Spiritually, to move into a spiritual young adult, and the picture of a young adult is now learning what it looks like to live for God and others, right? Now you're learning that I have something to offer. I have gifts to give, and I can use what God's given me to help bless others, and I'm thinking about, God, how do you want to use me? So you start thinking that way as you grow into a spiritual young adult. And the last one is a spiritual parent. To be a parent, you have to have a kid, right? And that's the idea. Spiritual parents are those who disciple others, that they're there to walk alongside the infants and children and young adults and continue to help them grow. Now, the question is, where are you in that spectrum? And all of those we see throughout Scripture. I mean, there's a biblical model of that. Where are you in your spiritual growth? And what are you doing to help yourself continue to grow, right? To not just stay in one place your whole life. What are you doing to grow? That's why we offer things around here. That's why we have small groups, to get around other people who are a little bit farther down the road than you to help you grow. That's why we have classes for you to plug into here on Sundays, and we're offering a new one here starting up on Wednesdays, and to get into God's word and start to understand it more. Or what are you doing in personal Bible study and your personal prayer life and those disciplines that you need to continue to grow so that you're learning how to put on this worldview, the way God sees you in the world that you live in, okay? So God, I thank you for this morning. I feel the weight of what I just said to everybody in this room. And I feel the weight of it's just a lot to absorb, a lot to understand. And so I know and trust that Holy Spirit, you filtered it to each of us how we needed to hear it. You filtered it, God, to each of us what we needed to do with it and what we need to do next with it. But I'm just asking, Holy Spirit, you do your thing here. There's some people in this room that are in a valley and their lens is cloudy and they don't see you and they don't understand how to get out of it. I pray that they would see that there's people around and that you're with them in it and that you want to help them grow, become more resilient, and that they would find you in the journey, God. I know there's some in here who are they're on a high, they're on a peak. I pray that you would help them to look back and comfort those with the same comfort they received from you. Wherever we're at spiritually in our journey, God, that we would continually be looking more like Christ, being transformed, and seeing the world the way you see it, and loving people the way you love them. That's the most amazing thing, God. I mean, you summed up all of the entire Bible, all the entire law, and you said just love you with all our hearts, minds, body, and strength, and then you said, and love others the same way, the way we would want to be loved. And God, help us to do it. So this week, I have homework. I gave you homework last week. And I would encourage you, if you haven't gone through the peaks and valleys and done that exercise, do that this week. Take some time. If you weren't here last week, go watch the message from last Sunday. And then do that and see where God is, right? And see the things that have shaped your worldview. And then think about where you are spiritually, what I just described. And don't be ashamed or don't be like over, you know, prideful or whatever. Just humbly say, okay, God, where do you have me and what's next? and take that next step, whatever it is. It might be a small one. For some of us, it might be a giant leap that's going to take a lot of faith. Whatever it is, ask God, what is it? What is this next thing for me to continue to grow as you do this together? And if those of you who want to sign up for that cohort experience, be praying about that, to go deeper into this stuff together. And so, God, as we kind of wrap up this morning in the message, I thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us your truth. And thank you for offering it to us. Everything we need for life and godliness you've given us. You have withheld nothing. You haven't even withheld your son. You gave us everything. And we just thank you for that. And it's in Christ's name I pray. And we said amen. Amen. Thanks, Tony.
Thank you, Pastor Tim. I know that last